The title of today's sermon is Job's Conversion, and this is part number two. I've given this sermon a second title, Knowing God. The book of Job is written in the oldest form of the Hebrew language that we're aware of. It's older than the writing of the first five books of the Old Testament by Moses. It's a very, very old book indeed. And the book of Job is a foundational Bible book. There are so many things in there that are dated, that show us what God was teaching mankind way, way back, all the way to the flood. And we know that Moses wrote down what happened with Adam and Eve and up to Abraham and so forth. And so we know that God was working back there. But this book of Job gives us an insight into what was in men's minds, especially those who knew God, very shortly after the flood. And we're speaking about the patriarch, Job. Job had an attitude. And we use that word today, attitude, a lot of times in a negative way. And that indeed is the case with Job. Job had an attitude which got worse and worse as his trial went on. Trials by God are designed to bring us to a knowledge of God, to the way of God, so that we might be God's children. In the book of James, we're told, count it all joy when trials come upon you. And that's because we know that God is working things out in our lives. And He quite often chastises us to bring us back on course. Just as a parent will chastise a child who has an attitude, who is out of line, who is doing things wrong. And it enforces that you're on the wrong track. You need to get back on the track. When a parent doesn't correct the child loses a sense of foundation and never understands right from wrong in a proper way. And it lends to a life of misery when a child is not corrected. We, the people of God, are the same way. We cannot be in the kingdom of God until we have been set on course, a godly course. Somewhere along the way, Job, who started off as a really good guy, he was good people. But somewhere along the way, Job lost sight of God and the fullness of God's sovereignty. Job was so sure of himself as he went through his trial. He was so sure of his righteousness. He was so sure that he had done everything right that he began to put God down. He accused God of being unfair and unjust. Now, that's a terrible sin to do that. It happened while Job was going through his trial. In his own mind, Job's attitude placed him above God by denying that God had the right to deal with Job as he saw fit. Now, Satan made that same mistake. What little bit we know about Satan, we know that Satan thought himself equal to God or above God. Satan saw himself as above God, smarter than God, more knowledgeable than God. He had an attitude that caused him to actually look down upon God. Satan was dealt with. He lost his first estate. He was cast down to the earth. But in the same way that Satan had this kind of attitude of superiority against God, over God, to destroy God, or to take God out of the way and replace God and become the Most High or like the Most High. We know that Satan has tactics, and Satan uses those same tactics with men. And that is what we see happening to Job. Job was getting too big for his pants. He was getting to be a smarty pants, as my kids would say. And he looked down on God. He thought he was above God. In his mind, he was judging God, and he was judging God improperly. In today's sermon, we're going to explore the concept of being right. Because like Job, Job was right. He was upright. God says so. But like Job, even when we are right, we might not be right with God. Now, we began last week in part one with Job. Job was trying to reconcile his miserable circumstances with what he felt to be his exemplary lifestyle. It doesn't make sense, is what Job was saying to himself. He was saying, why me? Why am I being persecuted? Why am I being put upon? Why am I being treated like this? Why me? Why is it happening to me? And we are told, as we begin the book of Job, that there are conversations between God and Satan. So it's revealed to us that Satan does have to give an accounting of himself to God. And he not only has to give an accounting of himself, he has to check in from time to time. And he can't do anything where God has put up a restraint. God saw that Job had not come to the fullness of the knowledge of God. Job was pretty self-satisfied in the way he was. In God's conversations with Satan, God upholds Job. He holds him up, perhaps as the epitome of human righteousness. Maybe no one up until the time of Job had ever lived a life as free of sin and as righteous as Job did. And God said, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And then we ended part one with Job 32 in verse 2. And it explains what was going on in Job's mind. Job 32 in verse 2. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram, against Job. The wrath of Elihu was kindled because Job justified himself rather than justifying God. He got it backwards. And that's what the story of the book of Job is about. How it began, what went on, and how it ended. Job's problem was that he justified himself rather than justifying God. Why? Because Job did not know God. Have a second title today, Knowing God. Job didn't know God. He thought he knew God, but he didn't. John 17. Jesus Christ spoke these words the night before he died in a very endearing prayer to God the Father. And he says in verse 3, just as he gets started in his prayer to the Father, Jesus Christ says in John 17 and verse 3, and this is eternal life, brethren. Do you want to know the way to eternal life? God has set eternal life before us. He has told us, choose life, back in Deuteronomy 30. And he says in John 17 and verse 3, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God. See how important it is to know God? It leads to eternal life. And not only God the Father, but Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So, brethren, the question that we ask today, and it's a very important question, is this. Do we know God? And, of course, we all say, yes, I know God, or better yet, God knows me. But, yes, I know God. I've been reading his Bible for years. I've been keeping the Sabbath for years. I've been keeping his holy days. I understand what the plan of God is. Yes, I know God. Well, let's put a little red flag right there. Job thought he knew God. He thought he knew what God wanted. And he was doing so much of what God wanted. He was doing more of God wanted than 99.9% of the people on this earth today. Do we know God? So the story was once about Job in the book of Job. But today, the story is about us, brethren. We need to know God. This young man, Elihu, gave Job the godly advice he needed to hear. God sent Elihu directly to work with Job. Elihu's name means, my God is Yahweh. And it's the Tetragrammaton, YHWH or YHVH. In Job 33 and verse 12, Elihu told Job, behold, in this, Job, you are not justified, just or right. I will answer you, God is greater than man. Job did not fully realize how much God is greater than man. He wanted to deal with God face to face, toe to toe, man to man. In fact, God uses that phraseology when he starts dealing with Job. Stand up like a man. Face me like a man. I'm going to treat you like a man. But Job thought he could talk down to God. That's a terrible thing that he got to that point. But keep in mind, brethren, you say, I'd never do that. I say, I'd never do that. But we don't know what we would do if we had gone through the tremendous trial that Job was going through. A great deal of loss, hurt, and pain. Elihu was a flesh and blood ministerial spokesman for God. Elihu proceeded, Behold, I am according to your wish in God's stead. Because Job had been saying, I want to talk to God. I want my day in court. I have a right to face him. I shouldn't be going through what I'm going through. I want to appeal. I want to go to a higher court. I want to go to a Supreme Court. I want to face God face to face. I want some answers. And he was getting agitated and he was getting angry. So Elihu says here in Job 33:6 and also in 36 verse 2, he says, Behold, I am according to your wish in God's stead. I'm here answering for God. God sent me with the answers that you're asking for, Job. And he says, By the way, I'm also formed out of clay. I'm a man like you are. I'm not an angel come from God. I am not God. I'm a man just like you are. And so then he says, Job, allow me a moment and I'll show you that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. So this is right at the very beginning. He is going to speak on God's behalf. Now, understand, brethren, God is not required to give an account to anyone, not any place and not any time. And yet, Elihu points out, even though he is not required to do so, God does give the answers, though not in a way that a man might expect. God spoke to Job from the whirlwind when God finally spoke to Job. So the book of Job goes way, way back, almost 300 years after the flood. Now that's pretty ancient history. It's possibly 2100 years before Christ. So stop and think about this. When Jesus Christ came, the incidents that happened to Job were as far in arrears as what happened to the New Testament church is to us. We think of the church being almost ancient history. God raising up the church, the day of Pentecost, the apostles, Paul, all of them, Christ being crucified 2,000 years ago. Job happened that long before Jesus Christ. It is an ancient book. It goes back to roughly 100, maybe 150 years before Abraham, when God called Abraham out of Ur of Chaldees to start the promised land and so forth. As far back in time as that was, there are vital lessons that we need to learn today. And namely, number one, we need to know God. God is making himself available. But I submit to you, brethren, that even in the church of God, or especially in the church of God, there are those who by their fruits and by their evidence do not yet know God. We pray for each other to know God. We all make mistakes. We all hurt other people's feelings. We all get in the way of each other. God help us in that extent. But in Job's case, Job rose to the point in his own mind where he could go face to face with God and put God in his place. We find that God was working with Job before, during, and after his ordeal, that terrible trial that he went through. And when it was all over with, we'll see that God blessed Job with a double portion of everything. You can put it in your notes right now. It's Job 42 and verse 12. But in the end, God blessed Job immensely. He was already the richest man on earth before his trial began. And then he gets blessed double that. So it's incredible what God did. Job believed in God's original plan for marriage. So it was one of his positive attributes. He tried with all of his heart to do the things that God had taught him. And so we're shown that even in a time after the flood, when there was so much polygamy all over the face of the earth, as men spread around the earth, men took all the wives that they wanted, just like they did before the flood. But you can read Matthew 19, verses 4 to 6, where Jesus Christ says, In the beginning, it was one man and one woman. And so Job, after he had been so sick, lost all of his weight, got down to skin and bones, was covered from head to the soles of his feet with sores, and he thought he was going to die. He prayed to die. His wife said, curse God and die. Mentally, emotionally, psychologically, physically, with all of his health, Job was done in. And after that, because he came to know God, he came to see God, God blessed him immensely. Even Mrs. Job, the color came back into her hair again. And Job had a new family, like before, and only better. And we know that Job was a very successful and rich businessman. And he was partially that way because he was applying scientific knowledge. He was a scientist of his day. He knew so much. And we can appreciate so much as we go through the study of the book of Job, little tidbits here and there where he speaks about these scientific endeavors. He doesn't give us a whole lot except to know he is hands-on, very much having a scientific mind. Now, the book of Job was canonized by Ezra, who canonized the Old Testament. We went into that briefly in the countdown last time. But we're told in Job 31 and verse 40, the words of Job are ended. Job didn't write that down. He didn't say, okay, this is the last thing I have to say. That's something that Ezra, by permission of God, when he was canonizing the books, that's a footnote that he put there at Job 31. He felt that, okay, people need to understand, because going through the book of Job, brethren, and as you study it, you'll find sometimes it is difficult to know who is talking and who's talking to who. Sometimes God is talking, sometimes Elihu is talking, sometimes it's the three friends of Job, and sometimes it's Job himself. And so we're told the words of Job are ended there. Now, this is a very ancient book. The book of Job is possibly the oldest book in the Bible. It was real, and it was true, and it affected the men who were the writers of the New Testament. In the book of James, James is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He was the leader of the church at Jerusalem. God used him mightily. I picture him being the little brother of Jesus Christ who looked up to Jesus Christ all of his life. I don't know that. I just surmise that. But we read in James 5 and verse 11, behold, we count them happy who endure. You have heard of the patience, or better translation would be the endurance of Job. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And so we know that Job was upheld as a book of the Bible at the time of Christ and at the time of the New Testament church. And so we remember what Job had to endure. This is by way of a review from last time a little bit, but we need to have this in our mind. Remember just what it was that Job endured. He lost all of his businesses, whether it was the transportation trade, agriculture, mining, all of those things, all of his businesses failed. He lost all of his animals. He lost all of his livestock. He lost his children. He lost his health. He almost lost his mind. Job's physical condition during the ordeal was horrendous. He had boils. His countenance was unrecognizable. He lost his appetite. He became despondent. He was depressed. He was plagued with maggots and pus sores all over his body. He had to scrape with a shard. Job was so bitter that he could hardly breathe. It took his breath away. He lost his wisdom. He had a smelly breath. His wife didn't even recognize his breath. He had so much weight loss that he was totally skin and bones, like an Auschwitz victim. He was just about ready to perish. And with deep pain, he hurt to the very core of his being. And this pain was prolonged. It went on and on and on. Just one of those terrible pains. Sometimes we suffer that kind of pain if we break a pelvic bone or have a back vertebrae or one of the parts of the back get out of alignment or collapse. or one of the discs rupture or something. It's horrible pain. He suffered that terrible pain for a long time. His skin was darkened and he had fever. Job, in the misery that he was going through, his pain and his agony of his afflictions and sufferings, he thought that he was facing certain death. Let's turn over to Job 42. This far back, going back to the flood, business was not done in dollars and cents like we do it today. We have exchange of value, medium dollar bills and so forth. Back then it was bartering, trading with people, because before coins, men had to trade that way, or it's not my study to go into when did coins finally come into common usage. Did they make it across the flood with Noah and his sons? It would seem silly to have money when there's nobody to do any business with. Who knows how that worked? But as soon as Job's ordeal began, immediately, instantly, he went into bankruptcy. He went into foreclosures. Ever how it worked in those days, his businesses were all over with. Now, after God dealt with Job and doubled his portions in everything, doubling his sheep, doubling his cattle, doubling his camels, he went back to the transportation business. There were others that kept going while Job was out of commission. In fact, some of his family, Job's family, they still had wealth. They still had their wherewithal. But I surmise that they weren't doing near as well when Job was out of the picture than when Job was in the picture. So Job had to begin all over again, building up his businesses, reestablishing everything, opening the mines, bringing the fields back, bringing the transportation back. And so he had to start again as the CEO of his great conglomerate and run what I surmise may have been the family business, because I think all of Job's children and his brothers and sisters and so forth, they all had contracts in business because he was doing so well. And when Job was going through his trial, you can be sure they were losing their shirts without Job's expertise. Job 42 and verse 11. Then came there unto him all of his brethren. This is Job's brothers. We're not told how many brothers he had. And all of his sisters. Again, sounds like he was of a large family, and they had large families in those days. And all they that had been of his acquaintance before. So these are people, these are his old cohorts, the ones that he used to work with and do business with and were family members and so forth. And did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him. Oh, Job, what you went through, it's incomprehensible. How did you make it? And they comforted him over all of the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And then notice this. Every man also gave him a piece of money. That's a very archaic word. I think it's only used once or twice in the Bible. Something that they traded with. We don't know what it was. We know what these earrings were. Everybody gave him an earring of gold. That had value, and maybe they traded earrings if you wanted a new ox or a new camel or something. But they all gave him a piece of money. So they were like investing in Job. And he started off, and we know the story. Job became twice as rich and twice as great because of the lesson that he had learned. He had come to know God, and that impacted Job's life greatly. Just like, brethren, it impacts our life. The more we know God, the closer we are to God, the more we draw near to God, the better everything works. The better that things work out in our lives. I've been thinking lately about how we came into God's church some many years ago. All of us, it's 20, 30, 40 years or more when we began to hear the broadcasts and we became converted, our initial conversion, and were baptized. The purpose of the Bible, God gives us His Word so that basically two things get better. Our lives get better and society in general gets better. God wants us to have a peaceful and orderly society. He wants for man to prosper. He wants for man to multiply. He wants for man to be in peace. He wants for man to know Him. and to love him and to receive his blessings. And personally, we come out of this evil world and we change our ways, we change our status, we change who we are, and that should, in God's church, accrue to great benefits. But as we look back at the church of God, as we look at our friends, as we look at our children, as we look at our parents, as we look at the church overall, somehow we did not come to that point that is possible of all of us knowing God, of all of us loving one another, of all of us caring for one another, of each of us helping one another, lifting each other and helping each other towards the kingdom of God. The entire church of God came short. Yes, we called ourselves the Philadelphia Church of God, the Brotherly Love Church of God. We thought we were of that era, and God did so many of the things. He put before us an open door. We preached the gospel to the world. But to what extent did God's way of life benefit us so that our relationships were whole and pure and lasting and developing and compounding and growing? There's something missing. There was something missing. And it's a total knowledge of God. We didn't know God as we should. It remains to us even now to know God. As Job came to know God, he said, "Yeah, I heard about you, Lord. Now I see you." When we hear something, we can't quite tell what it is. When we see it, we know what it is. He came to see God. That's what we need to do. Job, when he was on earth, he was a very generous man. He was practicing pure religion that soon after the flood. He was especially careful to take care of the widows and the fatherless. And even sin, at least in a technical sense, that's not what the book of Job is all about. That's not the reason for Job's trials. Nowhere in the entire book do we find Job repenting of sin. Now, we know he committed sin. We know that he stopped abusing God and putting God down and talking down to God. But it's not recorded that in Job's former life, when he was in business, dealing with so many people and businesses and everything, that he had any sin to repent of. That sin was not the issue. The issue is that despite Job's extensive knowledge of God, because he was doing so many things right, this pure religion that he lived, we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go on, the pure religion that he was living, how he cared for the widows and the fatherless, shows that he knew God to some extent. He was offering sacrifices. He was a priest of God. He prayed for his children, offering sacrifices for them, that they would be right with God. And with that extensive knowledge of God, he did not know God as being omnipotent, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving, and all of the rest of God's beautiful, wonderful attributes. Job wasn't an evil man. And yet, he came far short of God's expectations for him. We read in Job 34, in verse 37, "Job added rebellion unto his sin." He started talking to God in an improper manner when his attitude got completely out of line. And he was rebellious. The Word of God says so. And he multiplied his words against God. Just over and over. That's terrible. Can you think of God patiently sitting there, loving Job with a perfect love, knowing, okay, I'm going to straighten this man out, let him get it off of his chest. We see God's patience there, certainly. Time and again, Job rightly justified himself to his three friends. They accused him of all kind of heinous crimes. You have a secret sin. You're doing something wrong. You're stealing. You're lusting. You're lying. You're doing something. They continuously did that. And Job justified himself. "No, I didn't. I wasn't there. I didn't do that. I'm not guilty." Over and over, he justified himself to Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar. And they didn't offer any real consolation or help during his trial. He would have been better off, it seems, without them. But a great portion of the book of Job is about their accusations that they've labored and launched against Job. Luke chapter 16. Those three men accused Job of so many things, and they were wrong. They were totally wrong. From chapter 3 all the way through chapter 31, those three people maintain that the reason Job was going through such an ordeal, his disastrous circumstances, could only be a result of something Job had done to provoke Almighty God. But that wasn't the case. They thought to themselves, for sure, Job must be a secret sinner. And they knew in their heart of hearts that Job got what he deserved. He received the retribution of God because he was a sinner. And they would not be dissuaded from that. Job's fault, brethren, understand, Job's fault was that in justifying himself, he began to blame God. It's God's fault that I'm going through this. It's not those three men's fault. It's God's fault. God is unjust in sending all of this trial upon me. He began to blame God. And in doing that, in blaming God, that's where he was wrong. He was very wrong in blaming God. Job did not know God. He could not see God in the supreme qualities that up until that point Job had followed so well. Things like justice, empathy, mercy, pity, love, forgiveness, compassion, justice, righteousness, blamelessness. Then even God's greatness and God's majesty. Job wanted those things, but he didn't know God enough to get them. Brethren, I just spit out a mouthful of attributes about God. Some of these attributes Job possessed to a very large extent. We don't know how to do this. We don't know what they are. That's why we go to church week after week. We keep the Sabbath. We study. Yes, we worship and praise God on the Sabbath, but we also learn how to have compassion. We learn what justice and righteousness are. We have to learn forgiveness. And I submit to you, brethren, forgiveness is one of the tougher attributes of God that we must put on. Luke chapter 16, you've had time to turn there, brethren. Luke 16 and verse 15. And Jesus said unto the Pharisees, you are they which justify yourselves. I put this verse in this message because that's what Job was doing. Job was justifying himself to his friends. That's what the Pharisees were doing, and we have it here in the words of Jesus Christ. You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. But there was a difference, brethren, because the Pharisees were not righteous men as Job was a righteous man. Let's turn over to Job chapter 29. We see over and over as we read the scriptures, and a good place is here in chapter 31. I'm not going to go there right now, but Job demonstrated that his righteousness was not Pharisaical commandment keeping, but that his approach to life, his attitude, all of his life for Job was justice, mercy, pity, and compassion, defending the poor, disdaining greed. He was not lustful, covetousness, trying to have a great deal of material wealth. That's not what he was doing. All of his business was associated with making things work and serving people, and especially those who were in need, hurt, pain, crippled, fatherless, widows, that sort of thing. Now, you know, James defines pure and undefiled religion as visit the orphans and the widows in their time of trouble, keep yourself unspotted from the world. And God tells us that Job did that perfectly. Now, can you imagine, brethren, he didn't know God to the extent that he had to know God. We don't know God to the extent that we must know God. And how many of us practice pure religion perfectly? What I'm trying to say in this message is knowing God is extremely important so that we can live godly lives. And Job came back, and I wish there was a sequel to it so that we could see how he did the second time after everything was restored to him, a double portion. But Job was doing it right to begin with before God sent the trial to him, because God knew that there was so much more that Job needed to do. He was keeping the Sabbath. He was keeping the holy days. He was taking care of his tithes. And even it mentions that he kept the land rest. All of those things. He did all of that perfectly. We read in Job 29, verses 12 to 17. Now, this isn't bragging, because when it's true, it's not bragging. God is the one who kept these words so that you and I can see the kind of life Job was living. I like to compare myself to this, and immediately I see how short I come. Okay, God hasn't heaped boils from head to toe on me, and I pray that he doesn't. I want to know God without going through the trial of Job. I want to learn from his experience. Job 29, we begin here in verse 12, breaking into the thought. He says, because I delivered the poor who cried out. Anybody he knew about, he helped. Didn't matter whether they were converted, whether they were saints, whether they were friends or enemies. He delivered the poor who cried out when he heard their voice. The fatherless and the one who had no one to help them. He came to their aid. He came and sustained them. Verse 13. The blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. So you can imagine a widow who's lost her husband, has no viable source of income. He made her sing for joy. Verse 14, I put on righteousness. I did it all right before God. It was my clothing. It clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. If you saw Job coming, you could tell by the hat that he had on. He was wearing a white cowboy hat. You knew he was one of the good guys. That's the way Job was. Verse 15, I was eyes to the blind. Okay, what does that mean? The blind needed help. He interceded for them. He helped them. He put in their way what they needed so they could have it. I was feet to the lame. You can't walk? No problem. Job is there to lift you and to make you succeed. Verse 16, I was a father to the poor. I searched out the case that I did not know. He went looking for trouble. He was a savior to the people. Verse 17, I broke the fangs of the wicked. I plucked the victim from his teeth. When somebody was being foreclosed on, when somebody was hurting, when somebody was losing the farm, Job stepped in and made it right. That's the kind of guy he was. And then God sent the ordeal to him because he didn't know God to the fullest. Are we saviors to the people today? Do we want everyone to be in the kingdom of God? Do we reach out to absolutely everybody? Let me tell you, Job got his toes stepped on lots of times. Let me put it this way. There were a lot of times when he did all of these good deeds and he didn't get thanked for it. He was probably told, keep your busybody nose out of my business. Who called for you? Who asked you? I don't want you here. There was a lot of laying down your life going on in Job's life when he was doing these things. And yet he still didn't know God enough, the scriptures tell us. God requires us to be more than right. Let me put it that way. God requires us to be more than right. He requires us to have more than right doctrine. We need more than right doctrine. We can memorize doctrine, or we can have the little flashcards on doctrine so that we know doctrine. Just knowing doctrine is not enough. God requires that we have more than the knowledge of his Sabbath and his holy days. Yes, we're singled out on the face of the earth. We haven't moved to Friday like Islam has. We haven't moved to Sunday like the Catholics and the Protestants have. But it's more than the knowledge. That's not what saves us. That doesn't bring conversion and salvation. God expects us to know Him, to recognize Him, to be like He is. Yes, Job was a righteous man, but his problem was that he thought that he had reached the pinnacle of righteousness when he had not. He wasn't there. He had not arrived. He thought he was all right. We even have the word all right nowadays. Job did not know God fully as he should have. And we can find examples of those who think today that they know well enough. They're in the churches of God today. You can go all around the country and find churches of God. And you can find people in the church of God. And they are snug there. And they are smug there because they're in a big congregation. They're like somebody that has security because there is so many people. There are so many people around them that are just like them. We see examples of that in the church today. Members think that they're in the right group. And you know what? When you're in the right group, you start to feel righteous. You do. You stand up straight. You look down your nose at the ones that aren't righteous like you. They're out playing golf today. Or they're over in that other church organization. Doesn't have near as many people as we do. Don't have as big a hall. Don't have as many magazines. Don't have as many TV stations. Whatever. But they feel righteous because of the group that they're in. And at the same time, they're not including those other brethren in their circle of fellowship. They don't count them as their friends. They don't care if they make it into the kingdom of God or not. You and me, Lord, that's the attitude that they have. And they don't realize that God is not like that at all. That's not the way God is. Job was absolutely convinced that he had done nothing which warranted such an act of God that came upon him and rendered him so helpless and hurt and lost of everything. And all he wanted to do when he was going through his trial was be able to talk it out with God, to have his day in court. He wanted to face God face to face. He wanted to talk it out with God so that God might hear his side of the story, or at the very least, be able to hear the reason why something so horrible was happening to him. Oh God, why is this happening to me? Is what Job wanted to know. He thought he was right. He thought he was perfect. And to some extent, brethren, he was right and perfect. But what God is telling us in the book of Job here, and he tells us throughout the scriptures, there is more to being right like a man is right. We must put on the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. That's another story. It needs to be imputed to us. But Job felt like he was doing it all right. But in fact, he was coming short of the kingdom of God. How many people today are coming short of the kingdom of God? That's a good question. Now, Job had this concept of doing it all right. He had that in common with the Pharisees of Jesus' day, as we were looking at a while ago. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, we see another example where Jesus was speaking and he was telling you and me, brethren, this is 2,000 years after Job lived. He's not telling Job here, he's telling you and me in Matthew 5 and verse 20. Jesus said, "Unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees." Well, they were a lot like Job. They had the book of Job. In fact, that was one of their main books. They knew Job, probably knew big sections of it by heart. And I bet you anything that a bunch of them sat around on Sabbath and compared how they did this past week with how Job did. And they said to themselves, I'm not going to have to get the boils because I'm doing it better than Job did. I'm more right than Job. They thought they were completely righteous. And Jesus says, unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. Wow, that one needs a red flag in front of it. We have to be more righteous than them. Like the people in the big churches who think they're right, who think they're righteous. They keep the Sabbath. They keep the holy days. They don't eat pork. They, all the things that we've learned. And God says, the Pharisees were doing that. The Pharisees tithe. They tithe on salt and pepper, mint and cumin, and little microscopic things. They were so righteous to tithe on everything. They did everything perfectly in their own sight. Unless your righteousness exceeds that, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Wow. God sets the bar high, brethren. And Job found that out. Job, the most righteous man on earth, everything going for him. He wasn't making it over the high bar. One of the better lessons, I believe, that we learned in the book of Job is how relentless God is in his pursuit of bringing Job to where he understood and knew God more properly. God stayed after Job. He didn't just turn his back and say, okay, Job, if that's where you are, you want to give me some lip, you want to talk down to me, I don't have any use for you. No, God wasn't that way. That's not the way that God works. What did God do? God was patient with Job. Job endured his trial. He had his patience, as James puts it. That's the way it's translated in King James. He had his patience. He endured his trial, and then he reaped his benefits by having everything double, everything. It tells us that God agreed with Job in the way that he did it. God wanted Job to know him and to know him properly. But brethren, it's the same for us. God wants us to know him perfectly. That's why we count it all joy when trials come. Job had thought of God, and just go back and try to get inside of Job's mind. Job had thought of God somewhat like a superman with the foibles of man. He was really powerful and could do super duper things, but he was like a man. He made mistakes and he had attitudes. And Job was not afraid to set God straight. He thought, hey, been there, done that. I know how to deal with people. I'm going to deal with God. He's got no business sending me these boils and wiping out my kids with that tornado and all of that kind of stuff. That wasn't right. And so he thought, I'll tell God so. I'll tell God so. He thought that God was capable of being mean-spirited and capricious. Job was so sure that he had the complete picture of salvation and conversion. He thought, I'm doing it right. This is all there is. I've got it made. And Job knew about the resurrection, and he knew about the time to come and those kind of things. That's also in the book of Job. In his mind, Job thought himself greater and more righteous than God. Go put this in your notes and go back and read it, brethren. Job 35 and verse 2. He thought he had the right to talk down to God. Don't know how he got there. Maybe he wasn't that way at the beginning of his trial, but after a while, with the intense pain and the agony and the justifying himself to the three friends, his attitude got worse and worse and worse until he thought he was in a status or a position to where he could put God in his place because God was doing it wrong. God was not careful enough. God was not close enough. He wasn't paying enough attention. God had overstepped his bounds and God was wrong, and I'm going to tell him so. That's where Job got to in his mind. Now, it's hard for us to imagine, but time and again, Job had the audacity to set God straight. That's what Job thought he was doing. Job didn't understand. He didn't know. He didn't appreciate God's great benevolence, God's love, God's pity, God's patience. He didn't understand God that way. He didn't understand that God is perfect and always. God always had Job's best needs and interests at heart. He didn't understand that God is greater than man. That's some of the things that Job had to learn. Now, God sent Elihu. Elihu's the good one. Keep in mind, Elihu's the young man who is in place of God. He talks for God, and he never gets anything wrong. Everything he said is right on. Yes, he gets angry, and it's a godly indignation. He gets angry at those three that gave Job so much grief, and they had it wrong. But God sent Elihu to rebuke Job. Job, you got it wrong. And then God dealt with Job personally from a whirlwind. I believe it worked out that way because Job's pessimism was getting out of bounds. I think Job was reaching the end of his rope, and he wasn't making progress. So God himself appeared on the scene. In Job 34 and verse 9, Job said, "It profits a man nothing that he should delight himself with God." That's terrible, brethren. If you understand what that means, he was saying at this late date in his life, and I believe that Job was 150 years old at this time. I think the scriptures say he lived another 140 years after this trial. I don't have that in my notes right here. But he was a very experienced man. He had known and loved God all of his life. He had served God. He was righteous. He was upright. He eschewed evil, all of those things. And he came to this conclusion this far back in the book that it profits a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. It's good for nothing. You're going to lose it all. It's all going to be taken away from. It's an empty bucket. God stepped in. Let's turn over to Job chapter 40. God showed Job example after example of his elaborate creation with its intricate workings. Now, I believe this is what happened, brethren. There's a great deal, and I've mentioned this a couple of times, a great deal of detail as to what a scientific and studious mind Job possessed. I don't suppose they had universities in the days of Job. It's too soon after the flood. Maybe there were centers of learning, just like we see later on in the time of the prophets. There are schools that the prophets ran that taught the way of God. But in any case, Job had a scientific mind. He understood all of these things about science and weather and horticulture and agriculture and animal husbandry. And he just was a studious man. He tried to know all of those things. And I believe he was the world's expert at that time. Seems to be that he was the be there, know all of everything. And he was ready to tell God, "Look, I know everything." But here's what God did. God would take examples like, I'll just touch on this one, brethren, the constellations in the sky. Now, Job might have said, "Look, I know about gravity. I know how big rocks roll down a hill and crush smaller rocks. I know that gravity, the heavier something is, the more it mashes something. I know about how water flows downhill. I know about gravity. I understand gravity." But then God came on the scene and said, "Look up, Job. Look up at these constellations in the sky." And he mentions stars by name, like Arcturus. And he mentions constellations by name, like Orion and Pleiades. Pleiades is a sweet little constellation. It might be the smallest of constellations. You can cover it up with a penny at arm's length. It's very, very small. It's known as the Seven Sisters. And is very, had a lot of folklore. I'm sure it had, even at the time of Job, had a lot of mythology associated with it. But men must have looked at that for centuries and thought, okay, there's gravity. And they understood, Job understood very well that it was the earth's gravity that kept the moon in check. It was the sun's gravity that kept the earth in check. So stars like the sun, they have gravity. How can you have the sweet influences of the Pleiades, that's the way Job wrote it, these gravitational pulls between the stars, and they don't collapse on one another? And so God holds that up and says, "Okay, Job, you know everything. You're so smart. You figured it all out. Tell me about the sweet influence of the Pleiades. I did that. Can you match that?" And of course, this is a physical thing. But God began to show Job, and I wish we had some understanding of the ancient Hebrew. I think there's so much in the book of Job that we can't grasp because it's It's unknown to us. There are words that we probably don't understand. They've changed their meaning. But what God was doing in these last chapters is he was saying to Job, example after example after example, can you do this with the animals? He says, you don't even know when the animals are giving birth, let alone make it happen or start off the process from the beginning. So I think what God was doing was rubbing Job's nose in it. He took example after example, like the stars and the sun and the moon, and says, Job, not only do you not know all about them, I brought those things into existence. I brought you into existence. I love you. I'm pulling for you. There are things that are too great for you, Job. There are things that you don't understand. There are things that you don't know. There are things that the human mind can't know. I'm that much greater than you. And somehow, in that discourse, we'll touch on it more next time. We're going to have to come back to Job at least one more time, brethren. Don't really like to do these series, but this is something, there's so much that's so important here. Job came to know God. He came to understand God in a way that he didn't understand before God. He said, yes, I had heard about you, God, and I thought I knew it all. But now my eye sees. We're going to see next time what Job meant by that. What was Job learning when God was explaining to him that God is so much greater than man? And so even though Job had done everything upright and perfect, let's equate ourselves to that. Let's say that you, brethren, and I'm doing everything perfectly. I tithe as God wants me to tithe. I keep the Sabbath as God wants me to keep the Sabbath. I keep His Ten Commandments perfectly. I do all of those things. I don't lie, cheat, break, steal, any of those things. I uphold God's way in everything. I don't take His name in vain. All of the things. I do that perfectly. And God says, okay, that's the letter of the law. What about the spirit of the law? You have yet to learn some things, Job, is what God said. And so, brethren, I think that God is saying the same thing to us. And when he showed Job example after example of his elaborate creation with all of its intricate workings, finally, Job began to realize how vastly superior God was to him. Not only with the physical universe. Those are the examples that we've seen, but we have to interpolate and go further than that. But Job began to realize how vastly superior God was with his involvement with Job's spiritual welfare. And he realized that God cared for him, and he came to understand, like James said, to count it all joy when you suffer these ordeals, because Job was in a rut and he needed to be gotten out of that rut so that he might come to know God. Next time, brethren, we'll speak more about Job and God's intervention in his life to eventually be able to bring not only Job, but to bring you and me to glory, to bring his children, his sons and daughters, to eternal glory in the family of God.